reasonably
and ask you to move reasonably well forward is that I'm not going to do all the talking. The last part of the first session each morning is going to be discussion on certain topics that we're going to take up. And for this reason, although I'm quite sure you can hear me with the PA system right to the back, nobody else will hear you if you're way out on the wings or too far back. Or I won't hear you myself, even worse. Would you turn to the first page in this little book that's just been given you? I'd just like to tell you where we hope to go in the meetings that we have in the morning. If you'll look under the 9:15 a.m. hours each morning starting Monday, which is today, you'll see that today our subject is Missions is a Live Option. Tomorrow, preparation is an important process. On Wednesday at 9:15, commendation is a biblical concept. On Thursday, strategy is an operational necessity, talking about mission strategy, how we're going to do the job. Friday, problems are a contemporary reality. If you've got special problems in regard to missions, maybe you'd like to think of them, particularly on Friday. And then Saturday, there'll be a subject, or at least a presentation, on Africa as a changing opportunity, with some statistics and facts about Africa today, particularly Southern Africa. So that's where we're going on these first sessions this morning. Now, this is called a mini missions course. If you were to come to Emmaus and start it out as a freshman, you'd be able to take 9 different courses on missions over the 3 years that you were there. And of these 9 courses, you'd have pretty close to 30 semester hours of missions. Now, we can't give you 30 semester hours, which in terms of teaching hours would be something like 560 hours in 5 hours during this week. But we will hit some of the important subjects in regard to missions, and today our subject is Missions is a Live Option. Now, there are notes, or at least some notes on this, in your book. If you'll turn to a page that says Outline of Missionary Principles, and the next page that says God's Appeal for World Evangelism. Now, please don't ask John Jeffers why the same materials on 2 pages. The obvious reason is that so you can mark up one and take the other one home. If you don't think that's a very good reason, then we haven't got any other one. Nobody's just sure why 2 pages, almost the same, appeared in the book. But here it is. Somewhere along the line, something happened. If you want a copy, of course, there it is. Missions is a Live Option. Now, after I have say what I have to say this morning, we'd like to talk, and our discussion will be based around the fact of how in our local assemblies can we promote, can we stimulate missions? What can we do? And I'd like not only to hear from those of us who are on the descending scale of life, but also from some of us younger ones, some of you younger ones as well, for we're interested in promoting missions in our local assemblies. And it's a sad fact that in many local assemblies today, missions is no longer a live option. It's just something that's placed away out there in Asia or Africa. Something like the Peace Corps, there may be something going on, but we're not very interested in it. We can hardly tell you the names even of missionaries, and we certainly haven't a clue as to what they're doing. We have heard of a magazine called Missions that comes out once a month, and maybe it comes into our homes, but somehow we don't read it, and we don't really know what's going on at all. Now, what can we do in our local assemblies to get people interested, and not only young people, but all of us, thoroughly and really interested in missions? If we were interested in missions, I'm sure it would be infectious to others as well. So you think about that, and when you have something to say during our discussion period, then you'll have opportunity to say that. Now, in this God's appeal for world evangelism, I'd like to talk this morning about basically what is the biblical basis for missions. How does God appeal to us through the Scriptures? And we're not going to take this in any entirety. As a matter of fact, we have a whole course on the Bible basis of missions. So we can't take that in just a few minutes this morning. But there are some basic things, some basic appeals that I would like you to consider for a little while. Look on your notes there. It says at the top, "Is it nothing to you?" I think this is the second one of the pages of missions. There are three more lines on the second page. That's why I turned to that one. The basis for missions is in the Scripture. The means for missions is in the church, that is, among His people. And the cause for missions is in the lost world. Missions is the presentation of the gospel across cultural lines. The only thing, I may stop here for a minute, the only thing that distinguishes missions from any other kind of evangelism, that is, you trying to reach your next door neighbor or the person who works with you at the factory or office, is the fact that missions involves reaching people across cultural lines. They've been brought up in a different culture than you have or we have. They may speak a different language, although not necessarily. And that missions, in our terms, is trying to reach a people who have a different background than we do. They may live in a foreign country, or they may not live in a foreign country. You could come to the city of Chicago, for instance, and you could go to places where Korean, Vietnamese, Chinese, Mandarin, and Cantonese, Spanish, and many other languages are spoken within cultural groups. Now, to reach people like that is missions, even though they're not overseas. We traditionally seem to think that missions is overseas, and a lot of it is. But some of it may be right here in our own country as well. So that missions is a presentation, then, of the gospel across cultural lines. It's a remarkable fact that God has chosen His people to carry the message of life to the world of the dead, that is, dead in Christ. God did not have to do it this way, and it appeals for the voluntary involvement of His people in His program. That is, God is sovereign. He could have arranged many ways, presumably, of reaching people. He has chosen to reach the world through people like ourselves, as instruments. And He has chosen to use us to pray, to support, to go, and to reach other people with the gospel. Now, it's our own involvement that's important. And God has something to say to us about missions, about evangelism in the world. And this is why it's important that we consider these things. These three lines here: there is an all-encompassing gospel. There are plenty of messengers and money and means and material. There's no shortage in America today of people or money or means or material or methods or anything else. The hang-up is in the response of the messengers to His appeal. The hang-up is somehow right around us. It's in our local assemblies. It's in our own hearts. And if the job of missions is not being done, we are responsible before God. So that as we look at God's appeal for missions in our own hearts, let's do it with the idea in mind that God has something to say to me or to you. Now, I have listed here four appeals or motives in the Bible for world evangelism. And I think these are reasonably important, very important. There are other motives that are wrong, that are clearly unscriptural. You remember, and we won't take time to turn to it just now, but in Philippians chapter 1, Paul mentions that some preach Christ of contention. They preach from a wrong motive. They're preaching to promote themselves or to divide others or to stimulate some motive that doesn't come from God. And this is motivated by rivalry. And, of course, that's clearly wrong. Paul says, even though they're preaching the gospel from motives that are clearly wrong, I rejoice. But it was a wrong motive. And we don't want to get involved, of course, in wrong motives. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there are those that were preaching motivated by a love of money. And that's equally wrong. And it's possible today that there are people, even within our own circles, motivated for some means by money. You might think about it sometime, but you know, our system, which we believe to be biblical and scriptural, if it does not go along with spirituality, is open to abuse very, very badly. I was traveling on an airplane once from Seattle to London over the North Pole or over the Northern Route, and sitting next to a high-up man in the Boeing Corporation who was visiting Britain on business. And we got to talking about missionary work and how it was conducted, and I told him much of what was done and how it was conducted. And you know, after about a half an hour of questioning back and forth, he says, you know, he says, I think you've got the biggest con game I've ever heard of. You're living way out there, 10,000 miles from home. Presumably nobody at home knows much at all about what you're doing. You're getting support from people who simply trust you. And of course, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't taking God into consideration at all. And he says, you can do what you want with the money. He says, you've got a con game out there. He says, you can really have a great time. It's quite possible. Without spirituality, without responsibility to God, abuses can creep in very, very easily. We need to be very sure that our motives are pure before God. Some would be motivated by rivalry in Philippians 1, verse 15 and 16. Some motivated by the love of money in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Some could be motivated by pride. As Diotrephes in 3 John 9, motivated by a sense of his own self-importance. And preaching and the Lord's work can be carried on with this as a motive. It's clearly wrong. And even in good men, sometimes our motives can be mixed. But God's motives are very clear. Our motives determine our goals. Bad motives won't hold out under real pressure at all. Sometimes even missionaries have motives that are not quite adequate at all. For instance, you hear preachers say something like this, anything less than missions is not full surrender. Well, if you take that phrase apart, it doesn't really mean much at all. Or something like this, I want to share my knowledge of the gospel with others. Well, why? That's not adequate without some sort of real explanation. Or, I want to be on the front line of gospel extension. Now, that sounds wonderful, but it may not have the right motive. Or, I've got the urge of the Spirit of God within me to witness overseas. And that's good too, but it's not enough. Now, it's good for us if we understand that the Scriptures have a very clear concept of what our motives should be. And there is a call, an appeal in Scripture that involves our whole personality, our emotions, our intellect, our will. And God wants us to respond to this. I heard of some Africans in East Africa that had just seen a radio for the first time. And they'd heard the voices coming out of the radio and were simply enthralled with this very thing. To think that that little box, somehow out of it came a voice, and they could understand the voice, and it said something to them in their own language. And so on. And one of these people was away in another village further out, and he was trying to explain what the concept of radio and what he had seen. And what he said was, there's a voice under every tree. All you need is a little black box to catch it. Now, there are a lot of us that may need a little black box to catch what God has to say to us. The call of missions, the appeal to missions in Scripture is very clear. But it's very possible we haven't caught it. Now, I have listed in our notes here four basic appeals to missions that I'd like to consider this morning. And then maybe our discussion can revolve around how these things can be made real in our local assemblies. How can we stimulate the work of God in our local assemblies? By the way, if you're interested in a book, and we don't have it here, unfortunately, it's not been published long, but is a pretty good book on a general introduction to missions. And if you, for instance, had young people in your assembly, and you as elders or older people were trying to encourage them, you could buy this little paperback book called Give Up Your Small Ambitions by Michael Griffiths, connected with OMF. But this is a good, freshly written book on just general subjects regarding missions that would be very good. And we'll be taking up during the week, course of the week, what we as older people can do to try and help young people specifically, and as elders and leaders in assemblies, what we can do to help them specifically. But this book goes through the call, the need, the qualifications, logistics, that is, finance, marriage, children or neither, cultures, communications, identification, professional or non-professional missionaries, facing the future, and today, what will you have me to do? It's a good little general introductory book to missions. Give up your small ambitions. That phrase, I rather like these little historical touches. That phrase, by the way, comes from Francis Xavier. Ever heard of Francis Xavier? You see Catholic missions, St. Xavier's missions, and so on. Francis Xavier was a man who was in the courts of Spain. He was very well liked. He was the darling of the Spanish courts. And then he got saved. Yeah, even within the Roman Catholic Church, he got thoroughly saved. And he got a real vision regarding the needs of a world. Now, this is in the 1500s, just after Columbus discovered America. And Francis Xavier set sail and went to, first of all, to Malaya, and then to Indonesia, and then to Japan, and he established Christian communities in all three of these places. Now, in the 1500s, this was a tremendous job. This was virtually before the Dutch East India Company and the British East India Company and so on began to operate at all. And yet, against tremendous odds, he did things. And he wrote back to some of his colleagues in Spain. And what he says was, give up your small ambitions, that is, in the courts of Spain and in gaining gold and wealth and so on. South America was beginning to be exploited by Spain in those days. Give up your small ambitions and come out to the East and serve God. That's where it comes from. That's good, isn't it? Give up your small ambitions. Well, why should we give them up? Here it is in Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I'm not going to take too long on these. I think they're reasonably obvious and are purpose this morning is not to preach, but to just set these things before us and let God speak through them in our own hearts. Maybe go over them later. Verse chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I know many missionaries use this before they show their slides. But think about it for a minute yourself. The appeal to our emotions. Even the Lord's emotions were touched. We don't want to downgrade people's emotions. He looked at Jerusalem. He saw the people there as sheep having no shepherd. And it says he was moved with compassion on them. His emotions were stirred because he realized their lostness. Moved with compassion. So I think the deep emotion of the Lord should be emulated and made real in our own hearts. I wonder, younger people, or those of us who are older, are we really moved with compassion when we consider a world of 3 or 4 billion people, most of which don't know the gospel? Does this do anything to us? It isn't the only motive for missions, but it certainly is one. The spiritual aimlessness of unbelievers all around us in our own country as well as in practically every country of the world. They're without Christ. As Paul said to the Ephesians, they have no hope. They're without God in this world. They're on their way to a lost eternity. Now, the appeal to our emotions is perhaps the most common. It's the easiest to understand. It's not the most basic of motives, but it certainly is a very real one. Paul felt it. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. People are lost, and I want to reach them. You ever feel that? The appeal to our emotions, the need of a lost world. When he says in Romans chapter 1, for instance, I am debtor. He felt in his emotional being a debt to other people who had not heard of Christ. I'm under obligation to the Jew and to the Greek. Oh, that we had eyes to see and hearts to feel the plight of people. One of the first great missionaries in the South Sea Islands was a man by the name of John Patton. I hope you've read some of these things. By the way, missionary biography is an excellent way to promote these things. There are a number of good biographies in the book room over here. I may bring some of them down here tomorrow morning and tell you about some of them. Read about missions. It's one good thing. And John Patton is one about whom you can read. And he said this, I continually hear the wail of perishing heathen in the South Seas. It's something that moved him like the lost multitudes moved our Lord. We ourselves began our missionary service with Mr. and Mrs. Gibbs at Mansfield Mission Station among the Zulu people in South Africa. Mansfield was begun by a man, I don't suppose you'd like to have his name, but his name was George Pugh. But George Pugh read of a ritual murder of a white man at the Zingalwenni, an old name meaning the place of lions. And he read of the ritual murder and the cutting out of his kidneys to be used for medicine of this man. And he thought, if these people are in such darkness, I'm going to go and preach the gospel. He was a congregational missionary, or a congregational man. And he went to theological school, and he became a missionary, and he went and established both Mansfield and Elam, which are present assembly mission stations. But they were, in the beginning, started by congregationals. Now, the appeal was to his emotions. If there can be ritual murders by people who don't understand God and don't know anything about the gospel, then I'm going to go to help. And he went. Can we pass by on the other side unmoved? Can we be like the priest or the Levite? Or are we going to be like the Good Samaritan and go to the needs of others? That's the appeal to our emotions. I won't say any more about it. Then turn to Romans chapter 10. There's another appeal here. Romans chapter 10. Paul is talking, of course, concerning his own people, the Jews particularly, but the principle is the same. Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the principle. Now, how are we going to get this principle across? He says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things." He came to an intellectual conclusion. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they're not saved. And how are they going to hear? And he came to an intellectual conclusion, a rational conclusion. The intelligent understanding of his mind that he must take the medicine to people who are sick. Just as easy as that. Some people can philosophize about a loving God and the judgments. Paul answers, all right, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." They're sick. We have the medicine. We take the medicine simply. It's just as easy as that. This is a rational conclusion. The appeal to our intellect, and our intellects tell us in the light of God's word, that we should take the gospel to people who are lost. Now, you don't need weird blue flashes. You don't need voices speaking out of the darkness in the middle of the night for this kind of conclusion. Too many people today are waiting for something supernatural. When Paul's conclusion was, people are lost, and I have the means for them to be found, I must take it to them. Just as easy as that. It's nothing mystical. It's simply the intelligent conclusion that we come to. Our time is short. We sometimes think, can we whose souls are lighted by wisdom from on high, can we to men benighted the lamp of life deny? Well, can we? We'll leave it there. He is not willing that any should perish. We can ask ourselves, are we willing? Do we not reach the intelligent conclusion that we have a responsibility? And not only to people in Africa, to that man that we work beside in the office or in the factory, to that woman that we stand in line with at the supermarket. We have a rational responsibility to all people. Not only that, there's an appeal to our wills. Matthew 28, verse 18. This, of course, is one of the occasions on which the Lord gave what we know as the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Get that? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. This is the appeal to our will. Christ left a command to be obeyed. The only kind of response is either yes or no. We either respond or we don't respond. We are to go into all the world. Now, not all of us can go to Africa or to Asia or Latin America or some other country that's across the seas or a long way away. But the command comes to us all to be involved in evangelism, to be involved in missions. And our response is either negative or positive. For your young people, for us older ones, it's just the same. God is not saying that, God is saying that we must obey Him. He has given us a command. Again, we're not looking for blue flashes or some mystical call out of the blue. It's simply a command that the Lord Jesus gave us. Are we going to respond to that command? And this is given five times in the Gospels with five different emphases. You can go through these in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. The five times that the Great Commission was given. I'm not going to go through these this morning. These are our marching orders, and we have to obey. I sometimes use an illustration of the Duke of Wellington, and he was asked whether he thought it was any use attempting to convert the Hindus in India. And the Duke's answer was, Sir, what are your orders? In other words, have you been sent? If you've been sent, you better go do it. In the army, when commands are given, you don't ask why, you don't ask if there's any use, you don't ask what the reasons are, you just do it. He said, what are your orders? And, of course, this is very true. Then there's the appeal to our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is the fourth one of our appeals for involvement in missions, involvement in world evangelism. And in this great chapter, Paul says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, or compels us. It's our motivating force. What? The love of Christ compels us, because we thus judged, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul is speaking to our whole personality. Our whole personality. Maybe you've noticed, he speaks to our emotions first. His heart was moved with compassion. Then he speaks to our minds, our intellects. Here are sick people, and we have the solution to their problem. We have the medicine for their sickness, and we rationally conclude that we should go to them. The appeal to our minds. And then there's an appeal to our will. Obedience to what the Lord has given to us as marching orders. Our emotions, our minds, our will. Our whole personality is made up of those three things. What you are, what I am, is emotion, personality, will. That's just all you are. You've got a body to make these things work or not work. But what you are those three things. And God appeals on those three and this threefold way to us all to respond. And wrapping it all up, the word heart in the Bible is a word that encompasses our whole being, our whole personality. And here's the appeal to our hearts in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ compels us. Jim Cochran was talking something about this last night. The love of Christ compels us. When we understand something of what happened at Calvary for our sins, do we not respond? Do we not go out? If we know him, then we must make him known. Amy Carmichael wrote a little book called If. And she went through a whole series of things in this book. There's just a little one sentence on each page and the rest of it's blank, leaving a sort of starkly there. If so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I am not moved by the lost world around me, for instance, then I know nothing of Calvary love. You see, if we understand the love of Calvary, if we understand what happens, what happened at Calvary, what we remember when we gather around the Lord's table, we must respond with action. That's one of the great reasons why the Lord keeps us continually remembering him. Do we respond to that? The love of Christ compels me, says Paul. I must go. His love sends me forward. He prays that he might know this love and its fourfold dimension in Ephesians. We can't go into any of this now. But so these are our four basic appeals that we have in Scripture to us regarding missions. How are we going to respond? What about those people, those Indians in the high country of Bolivia, for instance? Quechua Indians there, and Aymara Indians. How are we going to reach them? How about those ones in the low jungles? How about tribes in Southeast Asia, way up in the mountains? How about some of the masses in Japan or in Brazil or other places like this? People by the millions that know little of anything of it, or anything of the gospel of Christ. God appeals to us. And we're going to respond. And that response, of course, must be in our own assemblies as well. Maybe I could just briefly mention to you that these same responses are found in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you want to take them down. His emotions were touched when he saw the multitude, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. He wept over Jerusalem. Do we weep over souls? Luke 19, verse 41. He wept. He was emotionally responsive to the needs of others. And by the way, they weren't their physical needs that made his emotions first. They were their spiritual needs. Because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And his emotions responded. His intellect was touched. He reasoned. For instance, in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So, there's the Son of Man reaching man in his lost condition and intelligent conclusion. And his will was obedient. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will." In the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God, Hebrews 10, verse 7. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2. And then his heart was touched. He could say with a man that had his ear bored, "I love my master. I will not go free. I'll be a perpetual servant, and I'll serve you forever." This is the response that he wants in our hearts. And may God help that to be so. But this given to us, what are we going to do in our local assemblies? How are we going to make this into a practical reality? Now, in your local assembly, you may have several missionaries, or one missionary couple, or one missionary single lady somewhere in the world, and you thank God for her, and you think your assembly is doing a pretty good job because they support them or her or him with reasonable regularity. And you can thank God for that kind of thing. But what about other young people? What about other needs? What about us older people? How can we become more stimulated in regard to missions? Now, I'd like you to talk about this for a while, and if you have something to say, please speak out clearly so that we can all hear. I'm speaking with a microphone, but you're not. So, and I'm speaking toward you, and maybe you'll be in the middle, and there'll be people all around you, so please speak clearly. But, brethren, what have you got to say on this? How are we going to reach?